back to What's the Point of the Midrash, where we take a look at rabbinic teachings related to this week's Torah reading and try to offer a suggestion to answer the question, what's the point of the Midrash? My name is Rabbi Josh Uter, and today's Midrash, or at least the main one, comes from Bereshit Rabbah on Genesis Rabbah, Parsha Bet Siman Hey, chapter 2, paragraph 5. There's a great deal of Midrashim on creation. I mentioned in the introduction, and it's kind of hard just to find one point to discuss for the week. But here I think I found one that really has a lot to unpack. Many do, this one included. It begins with stating that there's a discussion between Rabbi Abahu, Rabbi Chiya Rabbah. To Amoraim. So Rabbi Abahu Amar, according to Rabbi Abahu, Mitchilat Briyato Shel Olam, Tzafa HaKadosh Baruch Hu B'Ma'asehen Shel Tzadikim U'Ma'asehem Shel Rishaim. That from the beginning of the creation of the world, God foresaw the actions of the righteous people and the actions of the wicked people, Hadahu Dichtiv, based on an interpretation of the following verse from Tehillim 1:6, Psalms 1:6, Ki Odea Hashem Derech Tzadikim V'Derech Hasha'im Yoved, because God knows the path of the righteous and the way of the wicked will be destroyed. V'Haaretz Hayata Tohu V'Avohu, now returning to verse in Genesis that the land was void and nothingness. Elu ma'asehen shel rasha'im. This, according to Rabbi Abahu, refers to the actions of the wicked. Vayomer Elokim yihi or, when God says, let there be light. Elu ma'asehen shel tzadikim. This refers to the actions of the righteous. But he continues, aval eini yodea be'eze mehem chafetz. I don't know which one of these two sets of actions God desires. Im b'ma'ase elu, im b'ma'ase elu. Is it the actions of these, meaning the wicked? Im b'ma'ase elu, or the ones of the righteous? Or you could reverse the order of those two. Kevan dichtiv, vayar Elokim et ha'or ki tov. Since the verse states that God saw that the light was good, Havei b'ma'asehen shel tzadikim chafetz. Then this tells us that God desires the actions of the righteous, ve'enu chafetz b'ma'asehen shel rasha'im, and he does not desire the actions of the wicked. We're going to focus on Rabbi Abahu's statement first before we get to Rabbi Chiya Rabbah's statement, because really right now, there's a lot that we need to figure out what's going on here. First, we can address, say, the exegetical impetus for really the basis for this derasha, where, as I understand it, Rabbi Abahu is picking up on why Yihi Or is considered that when God says that there is light, Vayar Elokim et ha'or ki tov, when God says, sees that the light is good, but it doesn't say that choshech is good. He doesn't say that darkness is good. So, in trying perhaps to give an explanation for why, or connecting why light is good and darkness is not good, there's an association here with the actions of the righteous as opposed to the actions of the wicked. Now, for those who like theological questions, this particular passage might set off certain alarm bells, particularly about God foreseeing the actions of the wicked and the actions of the righteous, because it brings up a whole bunch of questions regarding free will. How can God know in advance the actions of the wicked and the righteous, and then also hold you accountable to it? Some of you may be familiar with the rabbinic idiom, Kol bidei shamayim chutz miyirat shamayim, where everything is in the hands of heaven except for the fear of heaven. And the problem here is that if God already foresaw from the time of creation the actions of the wicked and the actions of the righteous, then perhaps we could read this as saying that someone's actions were kind of predetermined, and then that sort of throws the whole concept of reward and punishment into, let's say, a bit of a problem. Then we have other things that we need to unpack here, like why would, you know, Rabbi Abahu say, you know, I, you know, just based on what is stated, I don't know which actions God prefers, whether or not God prefers the actions of the wicked or the righteous, and it's only because the verse says, Vayar Elokim et Or Ki Tov, that God sees that the light is good, that this is, you know, that God desires the actions of the righteous and not the actions of the wicked. Aside from the fact of, you know, why would you even assume that God would want the actions of the wicked? It means that we have to start asking even bigger questions of what makes someone wicked and what makes someone righteous to begin with, which you'll notice here isn't actually, you know, really explained, where it's not talking about what makes someone wicked or makes someone righteous, but rather the idiom here is ma'asein shel tzadikim u'ma'asein shel resha'im. What are the actions of righteous people and what are the actions of wicked people? Well, what makes them wicked or righteous if not their own actions? Meaning, there would have to be some sort of judgment that these actions are good and those actions are bad, such that someone who does, you know, section, you know, the actions from this group, we're going to call that person wicked, and someone who does the actions from the other group, you know, we're going to call that person righteous. But the language here isn't so much on, you know, that these actions are good and these actions are bad, but rather there's a category of people that we're going to call wicked and a category of people we're going to call righteous. And then we're going to extrapolate based on these actions that, oh, yeah, you know, these are the good things and these are the bad things that someone's going to do. For those who are interested in ethical philosophy, to me, it almost sounds a little bit like virtue ethics, where if anyone is interested, I would highly recommend the website, the Stanford Encyclopedia of Philosophy at plato.stanford.edu, which has magnificent articles on various issues of philosophy. It can be a bit difficult to read. At times, just going to read a small section from their piece on virtue ethics, where they even find four distinct forms taken by contemporary virtue ethics. One is eudaimonist virtue ethics, agent-based and exemplarist virtue ethics, target-centered virtue ethics, and platonistic virtue ethics. And here it seems to be more of category B, which, based on a BBC introduction to ethics, defines it as a right act is the action a virtuous person would do in the same circumstances. Explains further, virtue ethics is person rather than action based. It looks at the virtue or moral character of the person carrying out an action rather than at ethical duties and rules or the consequences of particular actions. Virtue ethics not only deals with the rightness or wrongness of individual actions, it provides guidance as to the sort of characteristics and behaviors a good person will seek to achieve. In that way, virtue ethics is concerned with the whole of a person's life rather than particular episodes or actions. Now, that's all well and good from a secular perspective, but from a religious perspective, it kind of turns the arrow of authority on its head, where, you know, based on at least religious ethics according to the Torah, God is who determines these actions are good, these actions are bad. If you follow God's will, then you're a tzaddik. If you don't, then you are a rasha, then you are wicked. By framing it in this way, it's almost as if, you know, sort of, you know, the way Rabbi Abba is phrasing it is that it's kind of, you know, going backwards of like, you know, God sees here the actions of the wicked and the righteous, and he's saying, well, I don't know which one of them he would want. Which, again, would sort of put the primacy on the actions of what people are doing first, in order to define what's wicked and what's righteous, and only, you know, then we kind of know. It's like, oh, well, you know, from here that we see that God wants, you know, God desires the, you know, the actions of the righteous. So, yeah, this, you know, has, I think, more questions than answers to it. My own, I guess in terms of, you know, a possible point of this midrash is perhaps he's trying to convey that there could be some uncertainty between what someone can or should do at any given time. It's very easy to look at people's actions and sort of spin it in terms of, well, these are good or, you know, these are not good in pretty much any way that you so desire. I think back to Maimonides in the Mora Nevuchim in his Guide to the Perplexed, where he describes knowing the difference between good and evil after Adam and Eve ate from the tree wasn't a reward, but rather a punishment. He was a bit perplexed on why would you be rewarded for breaking God's will? And he explained that before eating from the tree of knowledge of good and bad, people knew true and false, something that was objective, clear, and straightforward. Afterwards, once you start thinking in terms of good or bad, it's very easy to spin things as, well, this is good and this is bad either way, or, you know, this will be good from a certain point of view, this will be bad from a certain point of view, and a whole bunch of nuances that you can just use to rationalize almost any action if you set up your rules correctly from the outset. And it could be he's trying, what Rabbi Abahu's message is, trying to say that, no, God is the one who actually, you know, does prefer one over the other, in terms of, like, you know, here the tzaddikim, and this is the one that I prefer, and I am going to call these good, and that's going to be the real determinant factor, regardless of, you know, the actions that we see around us. And perhaps by associating it with the creation itself, Rabbi Abahu was saying that this was always an intrinsic part of how the world is going to operate with humans as complicated as we are. Not entirely convinced of that own suggestion, but it's an idea, and I concede that the question is probably better than the answer. I will say that later on in Breishit Rabba, in Parsha Gimel Siman Chet, chapter 3, paragraph 8, we have sort of a similar statement or introduction, introductory statement by Rabbi Yanai, where Rabbi Yanai says, "Mitchilato b'riyato shel olam, tzafa kadosh baruch hu ma'aseim shel tzadikim u'ma'aseim shel rishaim." So at the very beginning, you know, of God's creation, he foresaw the actions of the righteous and the actions of the wicked. And along similar lines of Rabbi Abahu, he says, the aretz hayta tohu, that the world was nothingness, so elu ma'aseim shel rishaim, those are the actions of the wicked. Vayomer Elokim yi'or, God sees the actions of, says, let there be light, elu ma'aseim shel tzadikim, these are the actions of the righteous. Vayavdel Elokim bein ha'or vein ha'choshech, when God separates or divides between the light and the dark, bein ma'aseim shel tzadikim lema'aseim shel rishaim, that God is the one who divides or separates between the actions of the wicked and the righteous. So here, God is the one who's making a very clear division between the two of them. And it continues, vayikra Elokim l'or yom, God says that the light is day, elu ma'aseim shel tzadikim, l'choshech kara laila, elu ma'aseim shel rishaim, these are the acts of the wicked, and continues with vayi erev, it was evening, wicked, vayi boker, it was morning, these are the wicked, so these are the righteous, excuse me. So when it says yom echad, one day, Rabbi Yanai says, shenatan lehem HaKadosh Baruch Hu yom echad, God gave them one day, ve'ezezeh, and which day is this? Yom HaKippurim, the day of atonement. So here Rabbi Yanai is one, he's picking up, or I should say picking up, we have a similar analogy to, an analogy even, we have a similar opening statement that God foresees the actions of the wicked and the righteous. He also keeps up the metaphor of things that are righteous associated with day and lightness, and things associated with the actions of the wicked, excuse me, are associated with darkness and evening and that sort of thing. And God is the one who makes the separation, and he gives them both one day. And what is that day? The Day of Atonement. What exactly does that mean, the Day of Atonement? Rivianai doesn't exactly elaborate here. My theory would be, again, simply that if God is the one who is doing the divisions, then God is going to be the one who's going to be making the judgments, and God would give people the day to decide what side do they want to be on. Do they want to be on the side of light, or they do want to be on the side of dark? And Yom Kippurim, this Day of Atonement, which, you know, we had not that long ago, is a day where hopefully people make the right decision and, you know, for lack of a better term, decide to walk in the light. Again, a possible interpretation. I accept that the question is still better than my current answer. Going back to Midrash Rabbah 2:5, the other half of that Midrash is Rabbi Chiya Rabbah. His spin on this is Mitzchilat Briato Shel Olam, from the beginning of the creation, Tzafa Kadosh Baruch Hu Beit HaMikdash Banui VeCharev UVanui. That God foresaw that the temple was going to be built, destroyed, and rebuilt again. So how does he get there? Like with many midrashim, there are textual analogies or linguistic cues that are picked up from other verses that serve as connectors. So, Bereishit Bralakim, how do we know that refers to the building? Sorry, Harei Banui, this refers to the building, because citing a verse from Yeshayahu, Isaiah 51:16. Lintoa shemaim velisod aretz velemor letzion amiata. I planted the skies and made firm the earth, have said to Zion, you are my people. So based on that connection of God making the skies and the earth, also the connection of Tzion, meaning referring to the Jewish people, nation of Israel, we are going to be your people. Those two things are connected since the creation of the world. So that's association one. So va'aretz hayata tohu va'vohu, and the land was uninformed, null and void. Harei charev, this refers to the destruction of the temple. Why? Based on Jeremiah, Yirmiyahu 4:23, ra'iti et ha'aretz v'hinei tohu va'vohu. After in his vision, he saw that the destruction is tohu va'vohu in that same language of unformed and void. And when it says vahi or, that there be light, so harei banui, that the shuchlal le'atid lavo is going to be rebuilt and reestablished in the future, referring to the Messianic era, based on two verses from Isaiah, from Yeshayahu 61 and 60:20, former being Kumi Ori Kiva Orech, arise shine for your light has dawned, and also Ki Neach Choshech Yichaseh Haaretz Va'arafel Umim Va'alayich Zarach Hashem Uchvodo Alayich Yireh. Your sun shall set no more, your moon no more withdraw, for the Lord shall be a light to you forever, and all your days of mourning shall be ended. This, I think, poses a much more difficult question in terms of free will, because it means not only is a temple being rebuilt, but also that the punishment of the destruction of the temple was predetermined from the creation of the world, which meant that all of those prophecies of, you know, the prophet saying, hey, you know, you guys really need to repent or otherwise the destruction is going to come. Well, none of that was going to make any bit of a difference, because this was all set in, you know, from the time of creation. With this, my guess would be, in terms of, you know, the point that it would be trying to convey is, you know, perhaps just like the building happened and was part of history, and the destruction happened and was part of history, by associating both of those as part of the creation of the world too, then it would also mean that the rebuilding of the Messianic era is no less an intrinsic part of the creation of the world, meaning just as the first two actions had to happen and it was inevitable that they would have happened, so too the rebuilding of the Messianic era is inevitable and will happen at some point because the creation of the world demands it, because it was always part of the template and that it was always going to happen. Does it cause theological problems? Absolutely. But I think, you know, it's easy to understand why, if you take redemption and a messianic era as an intrinsic part of the creation template, how that could also be something that people can take solace in and people take some hope in. Anyway, this is the best that I can do with admittedly very difficult midrashim. But that's the best I have right now, and this is all, for me, part of the fun. Anyway, what do you think? What's the point of the Midrash? If you'd like, feel free to hit me up on Twitter at JUter, or contact me via my webpage, www.joshuter.com. Would love to hear your thoughts and any discussions you might have trying to answer the question, what's the point of the Midrash?